If you're visiting here, or if you're new, allow me to introduce myself. My name is Andrew. I'm part of the staff here at Grace. And if you are visiting, you may know that, that we are going through the Gospel of Luke. We're looking at Luke's orderly account, his witness to the story and life of Jesus. And we've been journeying quite, we've been in this gospel for a long time. And I know that some of you are getting maybe a little bit angsty of when are we going to finally finish Luke. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that we're going to finish chapter 14. Can't promise anything else. But we're going to finish chapter 14 this morning. And at this point, as we journey with Jesus, he's on his way to Jerusalem. This is where he will come to lay down his life, as was mentioned already this morning. And everything he says and he does points to this moment that he will spend on the cross where he will die for us. Along the way, he's been teaching about the kingdom, what it means to enter it and what it costs to belong to it. Many crowds have been attracted by what Jesus is saying, and some are just curious. Some really want to engage. Some are maybe even against him and want to find ways to persecute him. He's taught about narrow doors, humble tables, costly invitations. He's healed on the Sabbath. He's dined with Pharisees. He's warned that the last will be first and the first will be last. A lot has been unpacked so far. And when we reach chapter 14, verse 25, which is where we're going to be this morning, Jesus is still walking. He is still leading. And great crowds are still following. But he knows that so many of those people that are following are just following out of curiosity, not out of commitment. And like Pastor Rick said a couple of weeks ago, walking alongside Jesus does not mean that you know him. Curiosity does not equal salvation. Proximity doesn't equal salvation. Being near Jesus does not mean that you truly know him with your heart. This is a theme that comes up time and time again in Luke, and we're going to kind of explore this theme again this morning. But Jesus wants to make it once more so, so clear that this path with him is not going to be easy. And I think it's been so amazing just to see. We didn't plan ahead of time that this was going to be the passage that was preached on Ambassador Weekend. And this text, I think, fits so well with what we've been thinking about the last couple of days. Jesus wants it to be clear that for those who are following him, that the journey is maybe not going to be what they expect. He didn't want anyone that would claim to follow him to be under any illusion, so he gives him the details of what it truly means to follow. And so this morning, my title for today is The Unexpected Journey, because I believe that there was people in this crowd as we were listening to Jesus and hearing what he was saying that were maybe hearing something a little bit unexpected. And I put this title ironically for us because as you walk out of here this morning, you can no longer say that following Jesus has an unexpected direction because Jesus is very, very clear of what it means to follow him, what it will cost to follow him. It's no longer going to be unexpected. It should be expected. Jesus wants his followers and everybody that claims to know him and believe in him to know what they're getting into. And as a church this morning, I want to do something slightly different than what we usually do. I usually try to have an illustration at the start to kind of lead us into the text, but I'm going to have one illustration that will carry every point throughout the service. And I want us to think about going on a road trip with Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I love road trips. I like going on them. I think there's so many elements that are fun. You're, apart from packing your bags, I hate packing, but the journey itself is always really exciting. And like any road trip you would take, there are a few questions that we need to ask before we travel. And it's important to be aware of maybe the different variables that are going to happen throughout this trip so that you're not going on this road trip without knowing the full extent of what it's going to require from you. My hope for this morning is that we will see that we are going to go on a road trip with Jesus with our life. And the road with Jesus isn't easy. This is my main point for this morning. The road with Jesus isn't easy. But it's the only road worth traveling. We've heard that already this morning. The only road worth traveling is the one with Jesus. As our minds have been set on missions this weekend, could it just be that Jesus is calling you to look at the journey that you're on, and are you with him or are you not? Does it look like you're traveling with him, or are you watching from a distance, watching the Instagram or Facebook posts of somebody else traveling and you're not actually there? So let's read Luke 14, 25 to 35. It says this, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to be a builder of a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has, cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let me pray before we get into this text. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we read these challenging words from Jesus, and I believe that they're supposed to strike a chord with our hearts. I pray that this morning we will be attentive to your Spirit, that you will not allow us to walk out of here the same way we walked in, but that we will have a deeper appreciation for your love for us, for your kindness, and for your challenging call to follow you with all that we've got. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said before, I want to carry an illustration that kind of asks a few questions before we go on a road trip with Jesus. And the first question you have to ask for any road trip is really, who's driving, right? It's really important to know who is driving. It's important to choose a careful driver, one that knows the road, someone who can get you to the right destination. And there's going to be a great deal of trust put in this driver, isn't there? Our lives are in his hands. He has a heavy machinery-operated thing that can literally take your life if you're not careful with it. And I want you to think of the demand of what it means to put the right person in this place. Just like you wouldn't want a friend who essentially drives like he is in a round of Mario Kart to be driving you anywhere, where everything is filled with twists and turns, and you're fearful for your life, you want to prepare well and choose your driver carefully. Fun fact, my best man at my wedding described my driving in the same way, as like if he was in an episode of Mario Kart. And maybe that's why I fit in really well in Maryland. But similarly with Jesus, we really do need to think about who is our driver. Because when Jesus is entering the scene, he doesn't want to be a passenger seat person. He doesn't want to just be in the passenger side of our life. We aren't called to make a road trip plans and then try to fit him in as extra luggage in the trunk or in your suitcase. He doesn't want us to serve in a way that benefits us to our end and only think about the ways that it pleases him later. Jesus very simply is once again in this Gospel of Luke, he's asking for total allegiance, total trust that he is the best person to lead this road. And he puts it in quite a striking way. I mean, verse 25, we see these large crowds drawing together. And this would be the perfect time to break out the membership forms. It would be the perfect time to open the baptismal tank and get a lot of people baptized. This is an exciting time for the gospel, a perfect opportunity to break out the loaves and the fish and see wonderful things happening. But what does Jesus do? He isn't interested in big crowds, is he? He's interested in real commitment. He's interested in true discipleship, a heart that lives in self-denial and self-sacrifice. Maybe not the pizza and party we maybe expect to hear. What does Jesus say? "If anyone that comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple." It's as simple as that. In chapter 13, we already looked, verse 24, Jesus was speaking about the narrow door. We looked at and thought about what it seemed to be a rather restrictive terms and conditions to follow Jesus. But what was being said was an invitation wide, but that the entrance was quite narrow. And here in chapter 14, we're getting a clear picture of what that narrowness, how deep that narrowness is. How restrictive, how hard it is to follow in this narrowness, especially with regards to commitment to him. Jesus, above your own family, he says, you need to love me first. But you might be thinking, well, Andrew, we have just read Jesus' own very words saying, I need to hate my family. Surely not. Surely Jesus didn't just say that. Well, yes, he did. I'm not going to try and contradict it. Yes, he did. But what we just read, if we don't take a deeper look at what's on the surface, we're going to get the message really wrong. Let me be clear. Jesus is not calling us to make a choice to follow him by going up to our family and telling them, I hate you. That's not what he's calling us to do. This would be against God's law. It would be breaking the fifth commandment. It would go against God's design for family and care and unity. It would go against God's godly design for covenantal marriage. It would simply go against what he called his hearers to do in showing love to your enemies, never mind those close to you. So what is Jesus saying? Well, I think Matthew 10, verse 38, has the same words from Jesus, just put in a different way. Verse 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me, is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his own cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Jesus is teaching really about priority, not about our emotions towards our family. It's about loving Jesus so much than those closest to us. So much more, to love Jesus so much more that by comparison it looks like hate. He's not calling us to hate, but he's calling us to love. Love so deeply that in comparison everything else pales. Jesus is saying in a very startling way, you cannot be a passive observer. That you are someone else is taking that place of me if you don't love me above everything else. That would mean that you or something else is driving your desires. That someone or something else is still the standard by which you make decisions. If you aren't operating with me in the driver's seat, you cannot be my disciple. It's just simply not possible. It's a love and devotion to him that has no space for anything else or anyone else leading the way. He makes a definitive statement in verse 26. He cannot be my disciple. He's not saying that you'll be an okay follower or a marginally fine Christian or a good enough follower. Nope. He's saying you cannot be my disciple at all. Full stop. If you're not willing to live a life that honors me above everything else. Very hard words for us to hear this morning. And I think we need to realize how different this is for how we maybe talk about being a Christian. Sometimes we like to lean towards permissiveness. We are unfortunately quick to lean towards making excuses and to justify our lack of allegiance. But please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that one grace does not exist. Of course it does. He knows our weakness. He knows that this is, and our weakness is where he will shine even more because we will entrust ourselves to him. That's grace. Jesus is not calling you either, number two, to be his disciple in your own strength for you to just tidy up your life. That would be a performative kind of allegiance, and that's not what he is saying. What Jesus is asking is essentially, who or what motivates your heart? What drives all that you do? Because if you're someone desiring to be a follower of Jesus, there has to be only one person ruling your heart, and it's him. On a practical level, as we go on a road trip with Jesus, he has to be the driver, and I know I'm not going to make a joke about Jesus taking the wheel. I know you're expecting it, but it's not going to come. Essentially, Jesus is calling us to give up anything that gives us security outside of him. What gives you security outside of Jesus? It's a life of surrender. And it paints a very, very vivid picture of what this actually looks like in verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross come after me cannot be my disciple. In Galilee, crowds would have seen a man taking up his cross, and I think we have a picture of it. In the company of maybe some Roman soldiers, and they would have known what this meant. It was a one-way trip. The person would be described as a dead man walking. Jesus is calling for the ultimate form of self-denial, to surrender your life, everything you've got, your ambitions, your plans, your desires, all to the will of God. This is what it means for Jesus truly to be the driver. So the question, naturally, we must ask this morning is Jesus guiding your direction? Or are you simply inviting him to bless your right? Some of us want Jesus in the car, but not as a driver. We say, Lord, lead me, but we argue every time he takes a different turn than we expected. Have you ever been in the car with somebody like that? That, like, when you're driving, they're just kind of slamming on that fake brake. And it's petrifying, isn't it? Because you're like, stop it, you're going to ruin my car. And sometimes we do this with Jesus. We're trying to slam the brakes, and Jesus is saying, I need you to trust me. I know the way. But we have to wonder, why would the crowds want to follow Jesus after this statement? It's very demanding. Well, it's this same Jesus that is on his journey to Jerusalem that is saying these things. The surrender we're being called is different from any other kind of sacrifice, because the one call that he's calling us is the one that led his own very life for us in the same way. He's not trying to wreck your life. He wants to redeem it. With Jesus, we are no longer hopelessly trying to navigate life, but we are trusting him to lead the way, and his ways are simply better. God promises that in his word. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Why? In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. It means that what would seem as loss with Christ is actually gain. Who wants to be in a crooked path? Who wants to be in a deceiving path? A road that has no promise of arriving at the destination. Whereas Jesus, we don't have to worry about that. It's freeing to be led by him. We've just heard a testimony of somebody living freely, knowing that no matter what happens, the outcome is safe. I love how the NLT translation presents Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3. Let me read it for you. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. That's God's word. Jesus is worth following. In this challenging call to seek him above ourselves, we see the kindness of Jesus to give us a new life in him, one that is not focused on earthly pursuits. But Jesus really didn't want any leave any room for doubt or misunderstanding. So as he usually does, he gives the people a parable that they can relate to, something that they can think about, and he gives two parables. And as we consider the two characters in these parables, we need to ask the second question before we go on this road trip. Have we counted the cost? Like any road trip, you need to think about whether you will make the investment in the trip. You need to know how much it will cost. As Jesus tells the crowd about the builder and the king in the following verses, he's asking the crowd to count the cost of following him. He starts with a parable of a builder, and he asks that the people would really imagine what it would mean to be builders. Would they not first consider as builders how much it would cost to build a tower before actually doing the work? And tower is different from how you guys pronounce it, I'm sorry. Because what will happen is, if you don't know the cost, what do you think is going to happen? Well, you're not going to finish the project. It will be a foundation with no structure. You'll simply just not finish. You'll not be able to. In fact, Jesus adds an element of humiliation. Everyone who walks by you will laugh and say, look at that guy. He started, but he couldn't finish. What's the point? Well, Jesus is saying he doesn't want followers who have not first counted the cost. Following Christ is not sustained by jumping into mission or emotion, just by impulse or emotion. In road trip terms, before you pull out of the driveway, you need to check the tank, count the cost of the gas, and make sure you can go the distance. Jesus is calling us to this kind of honest, thoughtful commitment. Similarly with a king who's about to go to war. Before marching out, he sets out and calculates whether his army of 10,000 can stand against a coming army of 20,000. If not, he's going to have a delegation to negotiate peace before the battle even starts. This would be the wise thing to do. But this parable, the second one, takes the same idea but makes it much more risky. It's higher stakes. The builder risks embarrassment. The king risks his life and the life of 10,000 people. Think of this king. He has to get up and do something. It isn't an option for him to sit down and do nothing. Jesus is saying, can you afford not to follow me? There's a war coming. Do you realize that there's a war at hand? Can you afford to just sit and do nothing? Can you afford not to join in the road trip? In Luke 11:23, we were thinking about the same idea. Jesus said, "Whoever is not for me is against me." An option of neutrality is just simply not possible. And are we foolish enough to believe that we can overcome outside of Christ? So my question for you is, can you afford to go to war without Jesus? Jesus is showing that following him involves a battle of loyalties. You can't win the battle half-heartedly. You either surrender fully to Christ's lordship or you are defeated by the pull of sin and death. Discipleship is not a casual trip. These are really hard words for us to hear this morning. Jesus calls for full surrender, not partial commitment. You cannot follow Jesus halfway. Being a disciple means open hands, not clenched fists. It means nothing held back. It's not about perfection, but it's about full allegiance. I know that we're not going to do it perfectly, and Jesus knows that too. But he wants you to go, I know I'm not perfect, and I want to surrender it all to you. I think the challenge we face when we seek to apply this is that we sometimes think we have a predetermined cost we believe is due to Jesus. We have an already assigned value of what we ought to give to Christ that we think is sufficient. And let me explain this a little bit further with an illustration. This month, a month of October in Peru, my birth country, is a really important month. It's called Mes Morado, which means purple month. And it simply is a time where they celebrate the coming of the Lord of Miracles. And so they wear a purple royal color in a way to kind of ascribe some kind of honor by dressing in purple to the Lord of Miracles that will arrive. And the Lord of Miracles is simply another way of referring to Jesus. And what they do is they carry out various processions throughout the month, walking the streets where they carry an enlarged shrine of Jesus. The goal of these processions is twofold. The first purpose is that it remembers the sacrifice of Jesus. And they want him to bless the streets that they carry him through so that it brings good fortune in the future. The second purpose, though, is it's a way to kind of pay the price. The first is remembrance and blessing, but they also hope for an opportunity to pay a price for the sins of that year. People dress in purple as a form of self-denial. You don't get to wear your nice clothes. You have to dress in purple. And people are encouraged to take part in this procession, walking the long distances, carrying the massive shrine picture of Jesus. And it's heavy. It's going to hurt you to do that. People pray before this shrine. People make their petitions for forgiveness. All is done in the hope of starting a new religious year with a clean slate. This is one of the ways in which they count the cost. They believe that this unbiblical system will grant them favor with the Lord. On the surface, it's promoted as a way to seek accountability. You've been a bad person this year, so you need to go and carry this to pay the price. But in reality, this is really just cheap grace. It's a way of saying, Lord, this is how much I'm going to choose to honor you once a year to offer you my worship in a way that is comfortable to me, not when I'm going through it, just once a year when it's a good time. I'll work for your forgiveness. And I'll see you in another year. Now, maybe you're watching this and you're going, well, that doesn't apply to me. I remember growing up watching this ceremony and it broke my heart year after year. It's such a cheap way to represent what Jesus has done. But it's such an easy alternative to believe that because it requires no actual commitment. It requires you to pay the price. It requires no actual commitment on a day-to-day basis. You get to dictate the terms by which Jesus forgives you. And you may be sitting thinking, well, why are you telling me this? I don't act like that. Of course, I would never do that to Jesus. Well, let me ask us this question. Are there ways in which we have put a cap on what Jesus can request from us as we follow him? Have we created a formula in which we serve the Lord that we have determined with boundaries by which we serve him to limit when it's just too much? Or are we approaching serving Jesus with a mentality that has it determined that there's a line and this line, Jesus, you can't cross that. You can't ask me for that. That's just too much. Verse 33, what does Jesus say to this kind of thinking? So therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Simply not an option to hold on to things. These are really tough words. What is the cost? The cost is everything. What is everything? Well, it literally means everything. There's no hyperbole here. It means everything. Your money, your stuff, your family, everything that our hearts cling to, everything that you feel gives you significance, everything. I want you to surrender it at my feet, says Jesus. We don't get to dictate the terms and conditions. Jesus says, lay it all down before me. And maybe some of us are struggling to be disciples because we simply don't want to let go of something or someone that gives us safety, that gives us that little backup plan, a secondary road. And Jesus said, you're either with me or in the car or you're not. It's simple as that. I want us to be able to walk out of here saying and being able to answer the question, how much does Jesus have of you? Well, Jesus has everything. Can we actually walk out of here saying that today? Jesus has everything I've got. That's really hard to say. Really hard to even act out. And why I want you to be able to say this is because Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. When you give everything to Jesus, all that you have is gain because he's so good. There is great joy in surrendering to Jesus because his heart for us is the same heart that we looked at a couple of chapters ago. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you what? The kingdom. Not good things, not what you like, not what is comfortable to you. No, the kingdom of God. You get to experience it as you follow Jesus. This is amazing. The creator of the universe says, I am inviting you to be part of this. There's no greater safe call than that. His desire for us as we surrender is that we experience his grace that sustains us, that blesses us with what we don't deserve. When our tank feels empty, he is right there with us. His Holy Spirit gives us strength and power. We are released from performative submission and are blessed to faithfully live a life of surrender. I don't know about you, but that sounds really enticing to me. Jesus is not saying, sell your house, be a hermit, alienate from your family, and just read your Bible in a cave. He's not saying that. He's saying, submit all that the Father has blessed you with at my disposal, and you will see the mighty hand of God at work. And this work unfolding of this work of God, this unfolding of his plan, this mission is of eternal value and for his glory and his glory alone. Will you count the cost with me this morning and say to Jesus, all that I have is yours? You are worthy of it all. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. I want us to be able to confidently say that with all our heart this morning. He turns homes into mission fields. He turns jobs into ministries. He turns ordinary day-to-day life into testimonies of his power. And here's the joy. When you say, all I have is yours, you surrender control, but you find the peace that we've been hearing about this morning, the peace that comes through knowing Jesus when he leads you. You gain communion. You walk in step with the one who loves you the most. You're not going to find somebody who's going to love you more than Jesus. The road of surrender isn't the end of joy, it's the beginning of it. Because when you walk with the Lord of this journey, you find every cost becomes worth it in his presence. Jesus ends with some really challenging words in verse 34, and he challenges the crowd by alluding to salt. He says in verse 34, salt is good, but if it's lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. As we go on this road trip with Jesus, thinking about who is the driver, considering how much it will cost, the final question for us today is this: will we stay the course? Will we stay on the road trip? As we start the road trip, if you're a Christian here this morning, will you stay in the car? Will you go to the final destination? In verses 34 and 35, we have this description of sodium chloride, which we also know as salt. And all scientists in the room, I know there's many of you here, will know that salt is a stable compound and it cannot lose its saltiness. So what is Jesus talking about? How can salt lose its saltiness? Well, in this context, in this time of history, salt would have been often mixed with impurities, other compounds or materials of white appearance. And what would happen is when salt was rained on or water would pass through it, salt would dissolve into the water, and all that was left was this clump of white impurities that looked like salt but were absolutely useless. What Jesus is saying is that the disciple that is not marked by self-denial and self-sacrifice, the disciple that seeks to follow but is not willing to surrender everything else, all those other impurities, is as useful as saltless salt. We know that salt is used for seasoning, preserving, fertilizing even. And to this Jesus says, you cannot think of a way to serve me with all your heart and all your mind if you're operating outside of full devotion of me. You can't be seasoning, preserving, or fertilizing. Alistair Begg, as he is teaching on this section, he paraphrases what Jesus is essentially asking. He's saying, listen, guys, don't come here and run up and claim to be my disciple. Don't just come here out of emotion and start following me. Don't raise up your hand and say, I'm in. He literally says, sit down and think about what it means. There may be a day where I will require your life from you. There may be a day that you will have to pay the ultimate price with your life, as already has been shared this morning. Are we ready to give it? With Jesus, there's no fine print. Do you know the way we always check the box for I accept the terms and conditions when we sign up to something we clearly don't know what we're signing? Well, Jesus is not hiding anything there. He's telling you, this is what it is. There's no secret terms and conditions. This is it. He's not going to surprise you later with a higher demand. There is no higher demand. We don't get to say, Jesus, I didn't realize it was going to be this tough. He's told us it's going to be tough. It's going to require you give up a lot of things. We can't jump out of the car while it's still in motion. I want you to stay the course. We can't give them directions on the best route to take. Worship team, you can come up. For many of us this morning, I wonder if this picture of salt is maybe an invitation for you to be salt again. A calling to recommit to being useful salt. As I said earlier, salt is used for seasoning, for preserving, for fertilizing. This means when in the context of being a disciple, he's well-versed, he's well-seasoned in God's word. One who preserves and treasures the word of God. A disciple where God has planted him promotes the growth. I'm trying not to call you fertilizer, but that's what he means. The word disciple literally means follower or student, one who realizes the value of what's being taught. This is a high call. But I wonder how this could transform our Sunday morning. Think about it. As we come to church, do we treat this like the spiritual meal that it is? As we hear God's word taught, do we realize that this is key for us? This is the key food to sustain us as we go on this road trip. It encourages my heart when I see people taking notes. I want us to be hungry to understand God's word. I want you to be able to take it home and meditate on it more. What would it look like to listen to what God is saying through his word so that you're able to have a conversation with your family in the car on the way home? This is what I heard from the Lord. This is what he taught me. What has he taught you? How cool would it be to meditate on what God has spoken to you with your children so that they may know the Lord and how much you love him? What is one point, just one, I'm not giving you a lot of homework, one point you can take home that you can revisit in your devotional time with the Lord this week? What would it look like to take that one point and actually think of ways to communicate that to someone who doesn't yet know Jesus? That is being salt to this earth. Could we maybe even commit to praying and listening for godly opportunities to share that one truth with someone this week? This is what it means to be on the road trip with Jesus. To be on the expected journey, to following his call? Maybe you've heard the quote from C.T. Studd, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Jesus will last. Could this be even the weekend when God has spoken to your heart and made it clear that you're really sleeping in the car? You're sleeping on this journey? You're missing out on living missionally? That this journey, this road trip with Jesus has as destination heaven, and you're simply coasting by and you're missing out? Can I gently encourage you to wake up if this is you? In fact, turn to the person next to you and tell them, wake up, wake up. I know that some of you are sleeping already, don't worry, we're finishing soon. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to heaven and not be able to testify of the greatness of God. I want to be able to say that I have seen what he has done. I want to be able to sing in heaven, worthy are you, Lord, and actually mean it because I've seen it. I've been on the road. It's exciting to travel with Jesus. I've seen him do his marvelous work. We're going to sing in a moment, worthy of it all, and I want us to be able to sing it like we really mean it, and only sing it if we really mean it. I pray that our heart will sing it because we truly, it truly is in our heart. You are worthy of it all, for from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory, nobody else. If you're unsure of where you stand with Jesus this morning, if this is the first time you've heard these terms and conditions from Jesus, you may be petrified of what commitment really means. You may be actually counting the cost and you're feeling the weight of that. Can I tell you, whether you're a Christian or not, that Jesus is so kind and so gentle? His warning is actually his love for us. He knows that the alternative to not following him is a road that has no end or has no outcome. It's a dead end. It's hopeless. It will squeeze the life out of you. The only outcome without Jesus is darkness and hopelessness. I mean, and that's so different from the so-called freedom that the enemy wants to tell us, isn't it? He tells us in large print, you are free with me. You're not. You're a slave to him. Maybe some of you have already walked down that road and had a taster of what a life without Jesus looks like. And I'm sure it's caused a lot of pain. Please turn to Jesus. With him there is freedom. This is not restrictive. This is empowering. I don't know about you, but I love the sound of heaven. I'm excited to get there. I like the sound of no more suffering, no more tears, no more pain, eternal joyous worship with the King of Kings, Lord of all. That is the invitation that Jesus is asking in this text. Will he journey with us, with his people, with his church to heaven? I hope that you do. And let me reassure you, the road with Jesus isn't easy. But it's the only road worth traveling. It won't be easy, but it is so worth traveling. I would love to pray for us as we go out into the world with this message in our hearts. Can you stand with me and pray? Lord, I'm so thankful that in those moments when we were asleep, when you are showing us your marvelous work, you're so kind to wake us up, to remind us that we're on a journey that is filled with joy, yes, of challenges, yes, of trouble, but filled with hope that every one of those circumstances serves a purpose for your glory. Lord, I pray that you will help us walk out of here excited to be on this road trip with you. That as we've heard testimonies this morning, that we realize that there is nothing in this earth worth keeping in comparison to gaining you. Help us to live like that each day. Turn our jobs into mission fields. Turn our homes into a place of worship. Help us live a life that really just shines bright and declares, worthy of it all are you, Jesus. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.